Good evening.
Good evening.
Oh, wow. Pastor Sterling fired you guys up. That's awesome.
Amen.
All right, well, we'll just dive right in because I'm just going to piggyback off of that prayer. All right, so let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. In this message, it has two parts to it. So we're in part number one, all right? Part number one, Psalm 119. So I have three examples. One is one time at work, we asked one of our coworkers, hey, can you go grab a tarp from Home Depot? It's because we need to cover some stuff so it doesn't get rained on. Can you grab a tarp? So he comes back and we see this tarp. We open it up and we keep opening it up. And we keep opening it up and opening it up. And he got a 50-foot by 100-foot tarp. This thing covered the entire house. Like, we could have draped the whole house, you know. And we just kept opening it up. I was like, okay, maybe next time get a little smaller one. That's example number one. Example number two. Recently I got a new mattress and it was so cool. I got it shipped to my house, brought it to the living room, like razor blade carefully, opened up the plastic, and then like it just starts expanding, right? And it's like, how did they fit that mattress in that plastic? I don't know. And then the third example is like, you have a carpet like this, when it's all rolled up, it just looks like something that is not so beautiful. You just see the backside, the underside of it. There's no design. But when you put it on the floor and you unroll it, you see a beautiful design in the carpet, and it brings life and color and warmth, and it can change the mood of an entire room, right? So let's read Psalm 119, 130. It says, "The unfolding of your word gives light." And that word unfolding, maybe in your Bible, it's like the entrance of your word. It means like opening, entrance, unfolding of your word gives life, gives light. And I think that the Bible is like this in our hearts, is that when it's unfolded, when it's opened, it's revealed to us in a new way. And in the three examples we have, like you open up the tarp and the largeness of the tarp is revealed. It's in a small package, but the largeness is revealed when you open it. And when a mattress is folded up in the plastic, it's opened, its function or its purpose is revealed. And in the carpet, when the carpet is rolled out, its beauty is revealed. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. Is that it comes into our heart, but as the Word of God unfolds in our heart, we see its purpose, we see its beauty, we see its form, and we see the largeness of the Word of God in our life when it's unfolding. And what does it do? It gives light. It gives us light. And the Word of God can give us discerning in this world that we live. It teaches us how to discern the light and the darkness, to discern the evil and the good. And when the Word of God unfolds in our heart and in our mind and in our obedience, we're able to have amazing authority and discernment in this world that we live in. Right? So the unfolding of your Word gives light, and it imparts understanding to the simple. And I love that it imparts understanding to the simple, because you and I, we're very simple people. We're common people. We wake up in the morning and we go to our job, and then we come home, we eat dinner, and then we do it again. We're simple people. We have normal lives. Maybe some of us have a small influence in this world, but the Word of God gives us discernment and understanding in our life. And In John chapter 1, verse 29 is a great example of the Word of God that needs to be unfolded. When John the Baptist points to Christ and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Like, whoa. That needs to unfold in my life. What does that really mean? Does that really mean that I'm forgiven? Does that really mean that God doesn't even remember my sin? Does that really mean that God is not this authoritarian figure that is just domineering over me, but he's also a lamb to those who come to him? That word needs to be unfolded in my life. And the power of it will come through when it unfolds itself. So that's part number one. All right? Is that good? I think we're encouraged tonight. I can tell. That's encouraging. All right, part number two. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22, and we'll read a couple verses. And we're just keeping in mind the message this morning from Psalm chapter 2 and Psalm 110. These two chapters about the amazing overarching world that we live in and the world's relation to God, right? The kings of the earth, they set themselves together against the Lord and his anointed. But the Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." So we read 1 Kings 22, and this is the Sunday night crowd. So you guys are in it to learn the Bible. Right? The Sunday night crowd wants to know. So 1 Kings 22 is an amazing story, and we don't have time to go into it. But starting in verse 5, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel gets together with the king of the southern kingdom. It's Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and they get together. And King Ahab says to King Jehoshaphat, "Will you take your army and go with me and take this city? Because the enemy has control of this city, but that city is our city." And Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, "I'm with you. My men are with you. My horses are with you. And our lives are with you. Like, let's go." In verse 5, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." And isn't that good? That's an amazing point. Let's inquire of God in our life. And we do that. We do that. We inquire of God. We need a word from God. We need, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And God has given us pastors and teachers in his word that we would be guided in this life. We don't take a step without coming to God and inquiring of him. And Jehoshaphat says, "Let's do it, but let's inquire first." Verse 6, "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall I go to battle against this city, or shall I refrain?' And they said, 'Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king.'" And here's the point, is that there are a lot of things in this world that look good, but they're not God. There's a lot of things in our world that have the appearance of good, but they are not God. It's the angels of light. It's the false prophets. It's the serpent that deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. There's a lot of things in this life that look good, but they're not of God. And he said, "Let's inquire of the Lord." And who does he bring? He brings prophets of another God. And they say, "Go, you're going to be fine. Go, you're going to be fine." But he says, "Is there not another prophet," in verse 7, "of the Lord to whom we may inquire?" And how many prophets were there? There are 400. Bing, bing, bing. We got the right answer. 400, right? And you know what? The world has a very loud voice. Goliath has a big mouth, and he's speaking great things. in the world, on social media, on the platforms, on YouTube, on the internet, the world has such a loud voice. There are a lot of voices out there. Nebuchadnezzar has a big golden image, and he has an even bigger choir. The world has a loud voice, and the world is going to fill every word into our ears that they can. And then the world will say, look, there's 400 prophets that say go. Is that not enough for you? There's a whole country that believes this. Let's believe it too. There's a whole nation that is following this opinion. Let's follow it too. But the king here says, is there not another prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of? And he said this in verse 8, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him. Oh, the truth hurts sometimes, doesn't it? It hurt when I was in high school and Coach Lynch said, Zane, you're not going to make it to the NBA. Oh, Coach, but I made 200 threes this year. Sorry, we were playing players that are 6'3". They're too small. The truth hurts. Doesn't it hurt? Doesn't the truth hurt sometimes? But isn't that what we want in Psalm 141, verse 5? Please let the righteous strike me. It will be a kindness to me. I need to hear the truth. I need to hear the truth of the matter. And guess what? You're going to lose friends. You're going to have some friendships and relationships that are going to be broken apart. It's going to happen because Jesus came so that there would be a division. Didn't he say that? He said there's going to be a division, a mother against a son against the father, a brother against a sister. There's going to be a division, but it's going to be who believes the truth and who doesn't want the truth. And I want the truth when I'm going against the enemy. I want God to go with me. And like Moses, I'm not going to leave here until you leave with me, Lord. And he says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Exodus 33:14. The truth hurts sometimes, but we need it. We need it. And the voices are going to try to be louder than the truth. But let's go back to part number one of the message. The unfolding of your word gives light. And let's turn to John chapter 20. And we'll close there in John chapter 20. And this is powerful because it's so amazing and so true in our life. John chapter 20, this is when it's the third day. Jesus was on the cross. He was buried. And it's the third day. And the women go to the tomb. And the stone is rolled away. And they come to the disciples and they say, the stone is rolled away and Jesus is not in the tomb. And then Peter and John, they run to the tomb as fast as they can. And what happens? Let's pick up in verse 4 of John chapter 20. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter, following him, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Now this is amazing. Peter goes into the tomb, and what does he do? He's going to pick up this garment that was folded up. And what is he going to do? He's going to unfold it and look. And this is a mystery that is being unfolded today, is that the resurrection of Christ is a mystery that is unfolding in our small lives. And though we are small people, though we are common people, and though there are 400 prophets outside saying a lie, and they're saying it at the top of their lungs, and you can't hear anything else but the lie, but we have a mystery of the resurrection of Christ that is being unfolded in our hearts and changing our small lives into lives that have an impact. And in Isaiah 54, verse 1 and 2, it says, take the tent, take the stakes of your tent and stretch them out. Enlarge the place of your borders. In Genesis 49, your branch will go over the wall. And our lives will actually have influence in the world because we are listening to the still small voice of Christ and the reality of His resurrection in this world. And we are a small people, and we are an incorruptible seed, and we are the body of Christ that is in the world, and we cannot be defeated. Not because we are strong, but because we have already died, and we are hidden with Christ and raised in new life. And this mystery is unfolding in our hearts as we meet over and over again. As we learn to follow Christ and we learn His word, as we learn to treasure it in our heart, as we learn to share our faith, as we learn to have a vision for the world, a vision for our neighbors, a vision for our family, a vision for the teenagers in our school, a vision for a prayer life, a vision for our Bible college. Yes, we have a small life, but we have an empty tomb, and we have the cloths and the linens that are unfolded. And this mystery is that Christ is risen and that He is above it all. And in Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. And in this building tonight, we are kissing the Son. We are submitting to Christ, and we are learning this way. And He has changed our lives. And the world is speaking a loud lie, but we're not having it. We're not believing it. We have the truth of the Word that doesn't change. And I love that. We're not on a ghost ship in the middle of the ocean, right? We have dropped our anchor, and it is in heaven in Hebrews 6, and He is coming back. And when He comes back, He's going to have the sword. And we're going to say, we were on the right side. We unfolded the grave clothes, and there was no body. And that's who we put our trust in. Amen? Amen. Praise God.
Okay, Lord, we pray. Thank You for the time tonight. Thank You for Your Spirit moving in our hearts. And bless this message in Your name. Amen. One of the things that Zane said was the world says it's good, but it's not God. Is that what he said? That the world could say this is good, but it's not God, and that's a good phrase that I want you to think about. The message will be kind of short, but hopefully that we'll be able to say something to our hearts, as these gentlemen did. Awesome, Zane did great. That was very good word. And Pastor Sterling and Barbara, thank you for coming. They had it on their hearts to come down here, and that really means a lot. Thank you so much. That's the Spirit, I think, is wanting to speak to our hearts about life. And we are in challenging times, as we said this morning from Psalm 2, about the leadership that happens in the Gentile world against the Lord and against His anointed in Psalm 2. So look at Isaiah 7 in verse 14 and 15 and 16. Isaiah 7, 14, 15, 16. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, but that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Can you choose the good and refuse the evil? Can you refuse the evil and choose the good? Isn't that a good question? Yeah, how? I eat butter and honey. whatever those words mean, right? Like the fact is that there was something that he could eat that would help him discern the difference between the good and the evil. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Wow. So we'll leave that there and just make the point about the historical context. We will not be talking about that right now, but that's another message, I think, and that's not my point. My point is simply the Messiah would know how to choose, and the king would know, and you and I would know how to choose the good and refuse the evil. All right, turn now to Hebrews 5, or similar text for us. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, 13, 14. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. So there needs to be maturing. A little baby doesn't have teeth, cannot eat meat. Its digestive system is not mature, not developed, so it takes time. It does. It takes time to discern and recognize the difference and know the doctrine and know the truth and be able to refuse the evil. Verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So there are many believers, they are not skillful. They don't have the word unfolded to them like we heard tonight. That's possible. But God wants to unfold for us the word and understand it more and more, more and more and more, and understand it more and more and more. That's what he wants from us. There actually is a growth, a development that happens, and you start to discern the differences between things, and you're able to refuse or say no. No. Practice it right now. No. Turn. Go ahead. Go ahead. Work on it a little bit. No. Not going to happen. No. No. I refuse it. I don't want it. No. Okay. You're good. That's good. Pastor Sterling, did you hear that? That's better than Brooklyn right there. No. Okay, so verse 14. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. And it does take time. And we start eating meat and obeying and discerning, and it takes time to learn to forgive, to believe, to be faithful, be faithful again, to be committed, to make decisions, and make decisions in my heart, and refuse the evil, and develop and grow. Verse 14, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How? By reason of use. By recognizing the differences, refusing and embracing and learning and growing and deciding and recognizing and decision making and being separated and being separated and being separated. Turn to last part, 2 Corinthians, verse 2 Corinthians, verse 6. So the Corinthians were not good at this. The Corinthians were learning, but they had to learn what to say, what not to say. They had to learn to edify. My son Justin and I, last night we had prayer in my house for today, and they had in Fed Hill their church service, and we had here, and we just said a prayer together, and he said something very encouraging to me today. He said, "Dad, I remember when I was young and riding with you in a van with a bunch of guys, and the thing that I respect about you is that you're able to minister to men. You're able to have like 100 men in a conference for the pastors' meetings and be able to talk to them and help them and minister to them and be real and genuine and be encouraging and be loving and so on." I said to Justin, "Could you say that again on this video?" Okay, so I liked hearing that. I you know, it was just one of those times. But why do I say that? It takes time for us to realize what to say, what not to say. It takes time to learn how to edify people. It takes time to be patient with people that maybe you might have a rough patch with them. You might have a little bit of a rough time with your wife or your husband or your kids. It might not be easy. But this is one of the things that we develop as we increase and grow in Christ, that we're able to discern and recognize what it is that we have to hear. Because the Messiah, as we said this morning, we drink out of the brook in the way. And that's the solution. Elijah drank out of the brook. And it refreshed him. And it wasn't anything, it was just a brook in the way, but it was enough to bring him to the widow's house, which was the next step. And in our lives, we have a lot of failure, a lot of things that we struggle with, but we learn as the Word of God is unfolded to us, and we learn to love, and we learn to listen, and we learn to have fellowship. So this text says this, verse 11, 2 Corinthians 6, 11. "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged." Like, the Corinthians needed to be loved, but they had troubles. And he told them that in his first epistle to them, about their carnality and their division and their troubles. But he said, "Our mouth is open, we are talking. Our mouth is open unto you, and our heart is enlarged." You are in our hearts. We are in our heart. We are in the hearts that people want to be in Christ. We all want to be encouraged and loved and edified in the mind and the heart of God. David and his mighty men, the convention that is coming up, the hospitality that is extended by the body of Christ when people open their homes and loan out their cars and give somebody $20 or help them out with a ride from the airport or whatever it might be. Spending time with them in the afternoon, hanging out on the campus here, whatever it might be, our heart is open, our mouth is enlarged. We are learning to refuse the evil, and we are embracing truth. And God is being revealed to people that need Him. This morning, here at the door, I met Like every Sunday I meet new people, and they come and they got big smiles and they're very happy to be here. They look great. They're very happy to be here. They say good things. And I believe that many of them, if not all of them, they really are glad. And this is the body of Christ. Look at verse 12. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Meaning, you are, in another way of saying this is, you're always talking about yourselves. You're always occupied with yourself. You're always interested in what people think about you. You're always occupied with your own life. You already got your own interests in mind. You just have your own life. You are kind of pressed in yourself and not in something bigger than yourself. You know, there was a mental hospital I read about in a book, and this man went to this mental hospital, and he said to the psychiatrist, these people seem healthy. They're talking. They're interacting. The doctor said, no, they're all sick. And the man said, how is it that they're sick? He said, their only thing in their life is themselves. Everything is about them. That's why they are here in this hospital. They don't have any capacity outside of that. They are in bondage. We would say we are in bondage to ourselves. We are pressed in our own life. But to be exercised in Christ means others, means love, means faith. Look at verse 13. Now for a recompense in the same I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. And that's the thing that's so much fun about body life, is that people are enlarged. Their world is Christ. Their anticipation is God. The Spirit of God showing us grace. The mercy of God. The salvation of a soul. Somebody that cares and is living for others. This is the idea here. Verse 14. But you are not unequally yoked. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Be separate. Be separate. Be separate. I wonder what that would mean for us today. Be separate. Be separate from the unclean thing. Now I will receive you. Be separate. It sounds, in our world, it's like, what does that mean to be separate? We are being inundated with so much technology, so much information, and so much data, and so much, so many ideas, and so much power, and so many movements, and so much that is happening. And for us to come out of Egypt and be separate from the Egyptians, be separate unto God from the paganism, to be separate unto God in the mind of God, to be separate in our way of thinking, to have a ability to refuse the evil and embrace the good. Be separate. That's the idea here. Wow. Be separate in our hearts. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What a good word. When Jesus comes back, and he's coming, when he comes back, he will come here to the world. His feet will land on the Mount of Olivet. We will be with him with glorified bodies, because before he comes, he will take us out in the rapture. Amen. When we leave, the Holy Spirit will leave in the intensity that is here today. The Holy Spirit will be gone, not in the same way as today in the church age, but we'll be gone, and the Spirit will be gone, and the evil will increase, and there'll be a very hard time on the earth. But when he returns, every eye will see him, even those that pierced him. Who? Caiaphas, who organized it. Pontius Pilate, who said, crucify him. They will see him. How will they see him? That somehow, when Jesus is returning in the clouds with the angels and the saints and coming on this earth, take some imagination to realize it, and the little stone that's taken will turn into a mountain that smites the image of the four beasts of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. And that little stone will become a great mountain, and the kingdom will be established forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I like to say it again, and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And like, well, you people are crazy. Yeah, well, you believe in evolution. That's pretty crazy. You believe the aliens are sending, you know, vehicles and spaceships here as we are here on the earth. Many things that you think are, they are pretty crazy. You think crazy thing. We believe in an empty tomb. We believe in the prophets. We believe in that God wrote this book and gave it to us. And holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit, carried along like a sail ship, that a sailboat is carried along by the wind. So they were carried along when they wrote the scripture in 2 Peter 1:21. Pretty crazy. But I believe this place is crazy. I do. I believe the world is. I believe when a little insect burrows into the ground and comes out, you know, 18 years later as a cicada, and is chewing up a tree somewhere, and its seed, the offspring of that cicada, is buried in the ground and comes back 18 years later. And how does that happen? I think that's pretty crazy. And great white sharks are crazy, and bacteria is crazy, and the cosmos and electromagnetic fields and many other things that are unbelievable, and the theory of general relativity, I don't understand it, not pretend not to, but somebody like Einstein understand, well, that is pretty crazy. The whole world is. And the fact that Christ came and he said, I can refuse the evil and eat the good. The world says good. I say God. The world says this is the way it is. I say not going to happen. I don't believe that. I don't embrace that. And the kings of the earth make a conspiracy against the Lord and his anointed. But fear not, little flock. For he will return, and every eye will see him, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is the Christ. Is that going to happen or not? Okay, so what are we saying tonight? Be separate. Be different. Be Amish. Be like Amish people. Auction off horses. And sell stuff that you make in your kitchen. And be Amish. I'm not saying you're to be Amish. I'm saying be greater grace, spirit-filled, God-fearing, Bible-loving, Christ-anticipating, coming again as Christian. in a dark world where they don't know. The world doesn't know how to refuse the evil. They call a little boy a little girl, a little girl a little boy, which is insane. That's straight up insanity and damaging people and damaging children, and I'm so much against it. And anybody that embraces it, I just think you need your head examined. You need help. You are wrong. You are sick. You are empty. You are troubled. You are deceived. You are wrong. And that is so wrong. And can't you say it? Can't you say it? Can't you say it in public? Can't you say it by all means? Can't you say it when things are wrong? Can you refuse the evil and call good good and embrace it? Can we do it? And I'm enjoying this tonight just saying, I'm just saying, can we be separate from the world? And glory to God, we can be. God, but we have to mature in the Word. And we got to have it in our heart. You have to decide it in your heart. You have to become a believer in your heart. You have to be convinced in your heart. You have to learn this in your heart. It's got to go from your head into your heart. Teenagers, pray that God will get it into your heart. 30-year-old people, come on. You don't forsake the faith. You get it in your heart. You get humble before God and say, God, put it in my heart. I want to be a disciple. Make me a disciple, God, and put it in my heart so that I can refuse the evil and cling to the good and walk with you all my life and finish my course in anticipation of the coming of Christ. And I want to finish my course and finish as a believer and live it all my life. I haven't lost anything. I haven't lost anything. I've gained a lot. I don't smoke cigarettes usually. I'm not chewing tobacco often. I'm not running around at all. I'm gaining money as I'm standing here. My pockets are getting filled up. I'm giving my tithes and offerings, and God is helping me and taking care. I'm not losing anything. What, am I losing friends? I am gaining them. I am gaining my friends. I am gaining my relationship. My relationships are not like a junkyard that are throwaways. No, our relationships are precious, and we keep them all our lives. 40 years, 50 years of relationships with some of our friends and sisters and brothers, because God made us that way. God gave us the kingdom, and our relationships are precious. And we're able to keep them because of love and wisdom and grace. So that's the end. Amen. Yeah. Okay. All right, Lord. Zane said it so well. Unfold to us your word and build us up in that word and lead us all our lives in that word. Help us, refresh us in the convention time. Give us a spirit-filled convention and refuse the evil and cling to that which is good. Bless us, Lord, and lead us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Anybody listening, come to Jesus today. Here's a plea for you to come to Jesus as you are. You're a very, very bad person. You cannot believe how bad you and I are. We're very, very sinful, very bad people. How could a holy God do this for us? But by sending his Son, giving us his grace, saving us by grace, and coming into our hearts and giving us this new life, you have it. You have it tonight. You have a new life in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.